Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Your first mission is to keep yourself happy.
It's living for self that is so exhausting and frustrating because you were made to live for Him. So when you begin to please Him, you begin to thrive. It's not a burden. It's not a duty. It's a joy. I come alive. This is what I was made for.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Ho, ho, ho.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh, this is Wretched Radio with a Christmas edition of Mailbag Day. Watch Jimmy sweat. That's right. Every single text sent 877-282-2337 or email sent to id@wretched.org. It has something to do with Christmas.
I wish you'd have told me.
Let's see what you got, Jimmy.
I've got one.
Oh, you got one.
I do have one.
No, it's going to be all of them. this is the Christmas edition. So you're going to have to figure out a way to ad lib. To make them Christmassy. Because, hey, it wouldn't be Christmas if everything weren't about Christmas.
You're just going to have to spend an hour answering this question.
You only got one?
That's it.
All right, what do you got?
This is from Anonymous who texted in. Todd, my husband and I a while back decided that we weren't going to do the Santa thing with our kids. Since we've made that decision, we've been heckled by family and friends and have been told we are taking the joy and magic and wonder out of Christmas. My husband even jokingly shakes his head and says, Christmas is ruined. I just don't know if I really made the right decision. How do I express my position without coming off as holier than thou?
Could I just pull a little comment out of that? How is Christmas ruined if Santa isn't a part of it? What is this thing that we are doing? What is this celebration? Why this festival? It has nothing to do with Santa Claus. That aside, you can watch a video. I don't know when we're going to post it, but I think it's sometime soon. It's more thoughtful than I think the pretty standard list of why you should tell your kids that Santa Claus is a fake. I think it's 10 compelling considerations, and they would be just that. I would love to go as far as saying it should be a law that we don't teach our kids about participate in the Santa festivities, but I can't do that. Different Christians get to make different decisions, because if they want to choose to just confuse their children, lie to them about a jolly fat man whose theology is anything but Christmas, they have the right to do. See how I'm practicing my Christian liberty in a gracious kind of way, which is exactly the way you're not supposed to be doing it. The point is, I don't think that we can make a law where there is no law. But I do think there are indeed compelling reasons why Santa just shouldn't be a part of the equation for Christians, because this isn't about Santa. Then when I think Santa, I think winter solstice celebration. It's a pagan festival, Santa Claus, because it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ, nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And you can't say, well, you're bringing gifts. All right. On what basis does Santa bring gifts if you're naughty or nice? On what basis does Jesus give gifts? Because he's nice, period. That's why everything about Santa is just not accurate. And so for our family, we just never got involved in any of it. And it wasn't a heartbreaker for our kids because they just grew up knowing Santa was not a real thing. They would see him and just, you know, shrug it off like a kid. But we didn't want to confuse them. That was our decision. I think different Christians, they can indeed take different positions on it. But if you would like some compelling reasons, you can watch that YouTube video at our YouTube page, whatever it happens to be, Fortas Institute, I guess. And you could share it with them and just ask them to say, to be as tolerant of you as you are of them. Hey, if you want to do Santa with your kids, that's totally up to you. Thank you for respecting my parental authority and making the decision that for me and my house, we ain't going to do Satan Claus. Oh, I'm sorry. I was doing pretty well at the end there. Not tipping my hand. idea@wretched.org or text your Christmas thoughts to 877-282-2337.
Right, this is from Melinda. Todd, what if you wish to attend a family member's funeral and one, they have a female pastor do it, which you don't believe is biblical, and two, she's misquoting scripture.
Yeah.
Would staying for family also be approving?
See, Jimmy, I guess we should have talked about this before we went on air. Let me just help you make everything about Christmas.
Oh, okay.
Dear Todd, would attending a funeral at Christmas time... See?
I got you.
So just as simple as that.
I got it.
And then we are ho-ho holiday specialing because that's mandated by our culture. Is it a sin to go to a funeral where there's a female pastor and most likely going to be misquoting scripture? Let me just start without kicking the can down the street. I do believe there is a difference between a marriage and a burial. They're two separate things. Now, if the burial is in any way asking you to affirm something, like your presence at a marriage does, your presence is a testimony. You are a witness to a covenantal union. That's not the same thing at a funeral. You are simply going to be respectful of an individual who died regardless of their creed. So for me, if I were going to a funeral at Christmas time and it were a wonky religion, a female pastor, whatever, I do not think, and I'll think about this some more, but I don't think that my presence is saying I affirm this or I agree with this. I think everybody understands we're here for the person who's being lowered into the ground or whose ashes are being put on a shelf. That's what I think our presence speaks at a funeral versus at a marriage saying, I affirm what's going on up there. I don't think your presence at a funeral does that. Disagree? 877-282-2337. Do you agree with that, Jimmy?
I think there's a big difference in celebrating a marriage and mourning someone.
That this is their religion. I'm simply joining to show respect for the individual and to perhaps be a comfort to the family. I don't think that our presence at a funeral says, I affirm an individual who is clearly violating 1 Timothy 2:12. idea@wretched.org.
All right, this is from Alan. Todd, at Christmas time, how can I have reassurance that I'm loving my wife as Christ loves the church?
Well, I'm sorry, the fellow's name was Alan?
Alan, yes.
So he's like 70.
I don't know.
Because there are very few Allens under the age of 70.
Well,
unless it's making a comeback and I'm not aware of it. How do I know if I'm loving my wife the way Christ loved the church? Dude, that is such a good question. Do you know who has the answer to that question? You probably share a bed and a bathroom and an entire house with her. That would be your wife. If you ask her, first of all, she ain't going to hate you for it. Can you, this would be a good example. I think Lou Priolo was the one who said it when... A woman would have to be out of her mind, as in cuckoo crazy, to not love and want to be with a man who is acting like Jesus Christ. And this, I think that this shows this. This would be a perfect illustration of that. If you go to your wife and say, honey, the Bible commands me to love you the way Jesus loved the church, and that is such a high bar, and then to live sacrificially for you, to present you without spot or blame. How am I doing, honey? Why, I oughta. Who do you think you are being concerned about how you're acting as a husband? You jerk. Get out of the house. You're not celebrating Christmas with us. That ain't gonna happen. She's gonna love you for it. Wow. He's actually thinking about these things. Now, here's the deal, Alan. You got to be prepared for the answer. Because in reality, none of us are meeting the standard. None of us. We can't do it. That's the goal. So don't be hurt if she says to you, well, I appreciate the question. Here's some things you've been doing or not doing. Now, by the way, if I could just speak to the wife for a moment, how you answer that question would be just about as important as asking the question itself. because you could really devastate and tear down, or it could be a really glorious exchange. So maybe start out by saying, oh, honey, wow. Here's all the things that I think you do so well. Now you asked, are you meeting the standard? Well, we all understand that nobody can meet that standard, but maybe you could be doing this more. That would be a really great answer. It would be kind of Pauline. You give the compliment, you give the encouragement, then kaboom. That's what he did in all of his epistles except Galatians. And even Galatians, he starts, it's short, but it's still a pleasantry. Corinthians, it's a long, it's like 10 verses that are just, hey, you guys are great and grace and peace to you and you're believers. And then comes all of the admonishment. So answer well, madam, if you're hot. I have an idea. And dude, you might just really dislike me for this. How's about all of us husbands ask our wife that question? Wouldn't that be a lovely Christmas gift for her?
Jimmy, see how I did that? I made the answer about Christmas because this is a wretched mailbag Christmas extravaganza.
And you're going to find out, and don't be hurt if you get an answer that is maybe like, oh, I thought I was doing better than that. Be like the proverbial wise man who seeks that sort of correction. And I got to tell you something. If we had those exchanges over Christmas or any other time of the year, it will strengthen your marriage. Guaranteed. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know how everybody's always trying to sell you something? This is different. We're actually giving away more content than most ministries charge for. The Fortis Plus app, daily videos, podcasts, director's cuts, news, completely free. All of this happens because of gospel partners just like you. Our gospel partners are the ones that get it. They see what we're doing, standing firm on biblical truth, strengthening churches, and helping people think biblically about everything going on in our upside down world. And that's why we want to ask you, if you're not already a gospel partner, we would love for you to join us. Maybe you've been listening for a while, and maybe you're thinking someone should help keep this going. Well, that someone could be you. Would you pray about becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Just head over to FortisInstitute.org right now. That's FortisInstitute.org and get all of the answers to all of the questions you likely have about becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Preborn Ministries. Pro-life ministry. Rescuing babies. The war. Let me tell you, it's raging out there, and Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful, ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there, not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Hey, let's take a minute and talk about your Christmas shopping list. You know, the one with all of those people who either have everything or return everything. Well, from now through Christmas, Fortis Institute is running a sale up to 75% off of everything in the Fortis store. Here's what makes this better than another ugly Christmas sweater. Spend $75, we're going to throw in Thou Shalt Judge featuring Justin Peters and Todd Friel completely free. It's giving the gift of biblical wisdom. And we'll even cover shipping on orders over $75, because between untangling Christmas lights and dodging inbox to your office Christmas party, you've already got enough stress this time of year. Listen, you could waste your Christmas budget on another gadget that'll be obsolete by Valentine's Day, or you could give something that's been relevant for about 2,000 years. Just visit FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org. And while everybody else is out panic buying scented candles and gift cards, you could actually be giving something that won't end up at next year's White Elephant Exchange. FortisInstitute.org.
Important dates in Christian history. 1206.
Francis of Assisi renounces wealth and goes on to lead a band of poor friars preaching the simple life. The 13th century saw the rise of a number of monastic orders dedicated to simple living and social engagement. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Once again, I have Jimmy's back. This is Wretched Radio with a Christmas edition of Mailbag Day. You can send whatever you want. Well, okay, maybe not whatever, but anything wretched to idea@wretched.org or text away to 877-282-2337.
Hey, you remember Alan? You said he was 75?
Okay. 70.
70.
And it was like 3 minutes ago. Yeah.
Are you taking the lion's mane too? You remember. Okay. All right. Good. So Alan was actually 25. I wanted to clear that up.
No way.
Yeah.
So maybe Alan's making a, wait a second. He was the one who said, I want to know if I'm loving my wife the way that Jesus loves the church.
Correct.
Dude, 25 years old. Wow. You are light years ahead of me. Way ahead of me. Though I wouldn't have pondered such a thing at 25. So, dude, see, you know what? I know why he's called Alan, because he has the wisdom of a 75-year-old. All right, Jimmy, so I got you
okay.
to make sure that everything is Christmassy here. 877-282-2337. Go ahead.
Okay. You got me.
I got you. I got you covered.
So you want me to ask this question?
You just fire away, sir.
Okay, this is... So, Todd, this is a text. If Santa has a good and bad list to keep everyone in line, what about the church? Tim's wondering about church discipline.
I'm not even listening to you. I thought you said you only had one Christmas question.
You told me to make them all Christmas related, so I just did.
What, are you making it up?
No. He's asking about church discipline.
Oh,
he said,
you sold it, dude.
I did. I know. So,
all right, go ahead. Do it again.
Okay. If Santa has a good and bad list to keep everyone in line, what about the church?
Dude.
Tim said, I have a question about church discipline as a mark of the true church. I certainly agree that the Bible teaches this, but is there a way this is supposed to look? I belong to a church that practiced this by announcing that one under discipline at monthly church meetings, while my current church seems to practice this by not announcing in such a public setting.
Yeah.
Does the Bible point to any specific way of doing this?
Well, I can't tell you about what your church is doing or the other church, but we can go to Matthew chapter 18, and I think we get some pretty good guidelines. Now, how some of the details get played out, that can be done in the context of a local church, and it might look a little different, but basically, if somebody has sinned against you, actually, then you go to that person. It's a private matter at that point. Please note, it is entirely private. You haven't consulted with anybody. You're going to that individual. I got to tell you, most church skirmishes would never flare up if we were practicing that. Just go to the, hey, bro, do it in a spirit of gentleness to restore somebody. Galatians 6:1. You do it lovingly because you want their best, hope that you're misunderstanding something, and then let there be hopefully a transaction of repentance and forgiveness, and then away you go. But if they don't, then you go get two reliable people from your church, and you need to be aware when you share that story with them, you're not gossiping, because right now, when you go from step one, You're doing it one-on-one. It's a private matter. It immediately becomes judicial. Why? Because Jesus is hearkening back to Deuteronomy. If you are going to bring an accusation, you better have witnesses, two or three, at least two, better three. Otherwise, you just didn't have a case to make. It was one man's word against another. So two witnesses were required for a courtroom setting and a rendering of a verdict. So when Jesus then says, you go to two people, then suddenly the matter is judicial. This is amped up in its earnestness and seriousness. You need to, however, be aware that those two individuals might say, dude, I don't think you've got this right. I know something you don't. Or did you consider this? Did you ask about that? Are you sure this isn't something you can overlook? So we do need to be willing to take the input of those two individuals. So you're going to want to find somebody mature. And then you go with them if they affirm what your accusation is. then you go with him to make that accusation and call him to repentance. If that fails, Jesus said you bring it to the church. And if he doesn't repent, then you set him outside like an unbeliever. You don't hate him. You don't scorn him. But he doesn't share in that rich, delightful fellowship that being a church member purchases for you. That's the practice. Now, how somebody might go about doing that could look a little bit differently, but I believe bringing it before the church is bringing it before the church. I think the context in Matthew 18, with church discipline, with Jesus' words about where two or more are gathered, it harkens back to Matthew 16. There we see the kingdom of the keys given to believers, where the congregation is mandated to make sure that there is purity in the church. Did you know that you have that mandate? Did you know that as a kingdom citizen, as a royal priest, one who holds the keys of the kingdom, that you are entrusted to make sure that there is purity in the church? Now, you don't sniff around looking for all kinds of trouble, but when you hear something from the pulpit or there's a book being brought in, yeah, you have every right because you are given the keys of the kingdom, and that is part of your job assignment. And the purity of the church is a big portion of it. And so if you've got an individual who's a member who's living in unrepentant sin, guess what? The purity of the church is being compromised. So the matter is brought before everybody. And then I believe that everybody in the church should be going after that guy. That's what discipline is. We want to rescue this sinner. It looks like they are on an AC/DC highway. We got to get them. So everybody in the church who's also a member, because I don't believe this would be business for somebody who's visiting or even a regular attender. I think this would be church member business. Go try to rescue this guy. And if we all agree, hey, this is a problem, this guy is unrepentant, it's willful sin, we're going to set him outside. And then that verdict is rendered. And guess what? Where two or more are gathered for church discipline, and not for a church meeting, but for church discipline, we are affirming on earth what has already been declared in heaven. That's what church discipline is all about. So I do think at some point, if the individual is unrepentant, it's mandated to go to the body, and that is a very good thing. 877-282-2337.
So, you know, Todd, a lot like the Grinch stealing Christmas.
Oh, boy.
Some might say...
You know what? I am just lamenting.
You did it.
I did.
Like the Grinch stealing Christmas, some might say adding words to the Bible steals something sacred. So Anonymous is wondering... And it writes in and says, I'm not someone who watches The Chosen, and hopefully never will be, but as we evaluate this type of entertainment, which is based in the scriptures to some degree, how do we evaluate plays and dramatizations of scripture events when essentially we're also putting words into biblical characters' mouths? Yeah,
that's the Mary movie. Just, you know what, we're going to be, I think we're going to, maybe it's out today, I don't know. I find that sort of dramatization of biblical stories where you are not just telling the biblical story. You want to do a story about Moses? Then do a story about Moses using the Bible, not putting a bunch of words, not creating a bunch of scenes. Show us the Bible story, not embellishments, because it's going to confuse people. It just will. This Mary movie, it's written by a professional Los Angeles Hollywood screenwriter. Do you know what his religion is? Neither do I. But I do know that he consulted with Muslims. What? With rabbis, with Roman Catholic bishops, to make sure that he got it. Not only that, used apocryphal literature, the infancy gospel of, was it James, I believe? Yeah, there's just no way that it is even remotely accurate. And what will it do? It'll present it as if this is what really happened, and it didn't. It's vain imaginations. And I think all it does is confuse. Furthermore, let me speak, if I could, on behalf of Mary. How would you like it if I put words in your mouth? How would you like it if I said, I'm making a movie? Okay, Jimmy, I'll do it with you.
Okay.
Jimmy, I'm going to make a movie about you.
Oh, great.
Yeah. Would you like to know how I'm going to do it?
Sure.
Yeah. I'm going to take three texts that you sent to me. And I'm going to interview some people who don't like you at all. And then I'm going to put a bunch of words into your mouth and put it up on the screen so that everybody thinks that is your story.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. You wouldn't like it at all. That's exactly what the Mary movie does, and that is exactly what The Chosen does. And I will tell you this, there is no way The Chosen would have the popularity it does if it were being overtly Christian. It's a portrayal of Jesus that is a palatable presentation of our Savior. Because Jesus, he divides. The real Jesus, he divides. Don't get me wrong. I believe that Jesus was, I know this word is like a flair word for somebody, but he was the most winsome individual ever. Yes, he still tipped over tables, but he was just a likable guy. Crowds followed him. He was delightful. He was delightful to be around. And then they shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." Why? Because the true message of Jesus divides. So as for The Chosen, Mary, or VeggieTales for that matter, anything that puts words into the mouths of a Bible character, if I must, sorry, I just think we're stepping way over the line. This is Wretched Radio.